So welcome to church. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved, and we're just so glad that you chose to be with us in the room tonight. Today, it's still daytime, isn't it? And we are so glad that you chose to be here with us on Mom's Day. So now I know who's going to heaven because you came to church on Mom's Day. I'm just kidding with you tonight. You all going to heaven, I hope. If not, we'll make sure you get there before the end of the night. Is that good? Oh, and watching online, welcome tonight. Those are online. And I'm just super excited to bring another message to you today. And I hope once you have your Bible open and your Bible app, if you've got an application for it and your device open for taking notes, join me in John chapter 10 and just stick your thumb in there for a moment. And we're spending some time camped out in John chapter 10 in the book of John for this message series. And in this collection of talks, we're exploring who Jesus said he is. That's what we want to know. Who do you say you are, Jesus? And who he wants you to be as well. See, you cannot learn how to be more like Jesus if you don't first learn who Jesus really is. Does that make sense? I got to learn about who he is and who he says he is. And then I can lean in and say, okay, God, transform my heart to be more like you. Like I got a litmus test. It's written down for me. It's beautiful. And so I'm excited. This isn't somebody else's opinion, or about Jesus. These are all in red in the scripture and in the New Testament. So they are from the mouth of Jesus. And this is Jesus in his own words. I love it. And we began talking about how Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. And he resurrects people from the dead in your world back to life. So what's going on in your life where you might feel dead and not alive and feeling listless or depressed or anxious or whatever. Like Jesus is still the resurrection and the life for us today. And I love this about Jesus. He's like, hey, what's going on in your life that seems pointless, that seems despairing, that seems dead? I want to resurrect that back to life. Can someone say, come on, God, do something up on me tonight. Resurrect that dead thing back to life. Like that spiritual deadness and that numbness. Have you ever experienced? I've experienced these things in my life too, friends. And sometimes you have that spiritual numbness and you're like, and Jesus is like, listen, would you just let me be the resurrection in your life today? And I'm like, yeah, I'm in. Come on, God, do something great in this room, and we can walk in the abundant life in Christ. And we talked about a couple weeks ago about Jesus being the bread of life, and he'll nourish you. He's your soul food, if you remember that. And we talked about how he's the light of the world. We talked about that last week, and how he wants to illuminate your life. You don't have to walk around in darkness, stubbing your toes and everything in the dark, because Jesus says, I want to be your light. I want Jesus to be my light. You don't have to wake up feeling like every day it's just without meaning and without purpose and without knowing what's coming, actually. You don't have to wake up that way anymore, because Jesus says, I want to be the light that illuminates your life. Is that okay? And this week we're going to hear him say, I am the door. Can you say that with me? I am the door. John chapter 10, starting in verse 9, Jesus, oh, you've got to promise me first off that you'll come back next week. And here's why, because the fourth and the fifth I am statement that we're unpacking are meant to be understood together. They help each other out. So you understand them as one. Really, you could do them as one, but we don't have enough time tonight. You're like, you know, we only got 40 minutes here, Chris. So we're going to talk a lot about the aspects of the two together next week. And this week, we're going to treat this one as a la carte. Is that okay? And we're going to look at it by itself. And then next week, we'll be able to look backwards with some understanding and some revelation, I pray. And a lot of the connections are going to come together between here this week and next week. And I believe that'll be, so I just encourage you, come on back next week, bring a friend with you. And all right, that sounds good. John chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, let's read. I am the door. Some translation says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life. Say life. Somebody say life. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Someone say abundantly. I am the door. I give you life and I give it more abundantly. Let's pray. God, I just ask you in a special way that what we've just read, as short as these two little verses are, that through them tonight we would see something that we haven't seen before tonight, God. Thank you for what you are giving us and how you are disclosing yourself in this series that we're going through, telling us who you are. That helps us figure out who we are, God. And we just pray that as we just consider these two verses just for a moment tonight, God, that this statement that came out of your mouth, this I am the door, we pray it would just change something about us, God. And we ask, Lord, especially that if anyone has come tonight, that in this week that they don't know you as Savior, Lord, that they're watching this message maybe on the internet, Lord, they see it on Instagram, or maybe a reel goes by this week and they just grab it and it grabs a hold of them, Lord, and here they are. And I just pray that they would know that you're with them in this moment, God, that you're as near to them as their clothes are on their bodies, Lord. You're as near to them as their skin is, and that you love them. And I pray they would feel that sense in this room tonight, Lord, that we pray that people would pass from death to life, experiencing eternal life through Jesus, who tells us here that he's a passageway, that you are a gate and a door, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen, amen. All right, so have you ever heard the phrase open sesame? Anyone ever heard of that? Open sesame. It's from a movie, Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. I'm going to age somebody tonight here in this room. You might have seen it, probably not for some of you, but it's part of our culture to say that phrase, and you've probably heard it at some point in your life. You've probably said it at some point in your life, and you've heard someone say, or you said, open sesame, as they're standing in front of something, and it's like some kind of magic word in the context of something opening up, or like a magic phrase, or like even maybe it's a password. Like, I love those passwords, like when you're playing hide and seek in the dark, and you got those passwords. It's open sesame. It's like, right, you're the good guy, not the bad guy, right? Oh, say, like, open sesame. So there were 40 thieves in this story. That's a lot of thieves, right? And they all had hidden all their treasure in a cave, and the cave had a giant stone in front of the door, and it was a magic cave. And this is like a kind of a true story in some ways. And only when the right phrase was said would the door open. And within the movie, if you watch the movie, someone gets trapped in the cave, and you had to use the command to get in and out, by the way. And because he forgot the password, kind of like me sometimes, I have to write all my passwords down. Don't tell Angela, right? He got in with the password, and he forgot it because he was maybe mesmerized by the cave or whatever, and he forgets it, and he couldn't get out of the cave. He ended up being caught by the thieves and killed. So sad story. Sorry if you haven't seen it. I just ruined it for you. But just leave all that except for this. Something being spoken that causes something in your life to be open. Something being spoken that causes something to be changed. An access point to be open for you. And why am I belaboring this, you might ask? Here's why. Because here in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he is the door. And my whole message today could be summarized maybe in one condensed sentence as this: Jesus is God's open sesame to everlasting life and abundance. Hear me again. Jesus is God's open sesame to everlasting life and abundance for you. That's the whole thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. He's God's open sesame. He's something being spoken that causes something to be open for others. He's God's open sesame to everlasting life and abundance. And if you're remotely interested, I don't know if you're remotely interested in abundance or everlasting life. I believe you probably should be. Not just a little bit, but that should fire up somebody, right? Like, I mean, this is more exciting than hockey or curling, that's for sure. Or watching wallpaper peel. That's almost like curling, right? Like this is so much more exciting. Like, there's nothing bigger. You want to know how to get everlasting life? You want to know how to get abundance? There are so many people looking, friends, for purpose. So many people looking for in so many places for hope, and hoping to extend their lives, and you know, buying all the anti-aging creams and rubbing it all over their bodies to hope to get that one last wrinkle out or whatever it might be, right? Swallowing every kind of new and improved supplement, you know, whatever it might be. And those who are sick and hurting, we are hoping for a miracle. And singles, you're hoping for a miracle too, that some prince or princess is going to come by and sweep you off your feet, right, and save you from your despair and being stuck in a tower, whatever that might be, hoping for something to happen to shift us out of the boring and the mundane and the purposelessness of our lives, and out of the normal, out of the dreadfulness of that norm, out of the despair. This is how so many people feel. Maybe you, like me, and sometimes in our lives, we have felt that way ourselves. And God here is simply saying, hey, you want your open sesame, you want that opening to maybe to move to a new place, or that new job, or a miracle in your life, and that provision. You're looking for that answer to prayer. And here's my son, Jesus. He's the command. He's the open sesame. He's the formula. See, there's a treasure in knowing God that is far worth far more than gold or silver or robes and rubies and diamonds and new J's and a brand new Mercedes. Like, there's something much more valuable than that. And God said, here's my gift, and his name is Jesus. And he's your open sesame to life abundant and purpose and meaning in everything you could ever imagine. That's Jesus. And I love him so much. It's a treasure in knowing that God is worth more than anything that we could ever have. And this is such an understandable analogy that I am the door. I am the gate point. I am the access to God. Like, doors are such an enormous part of our lives. I wish that I could have had a door up here on stage tonight just for this illustration. It would have been fun. But we're constantly walking through doors and into rooms and into homes and into offices and into cupboards and into lockers at school. Doors are an enormous part of our lives. And there are so many strange rituals involving doors. If you might remember, there's the awkward, you know, can I get the door open to get out of the bathroom without using my hands? And you're trying to figure out how, because there's no paper towels and you had to blow dry your hands. And it's like just recirculating all that fart in the room. And it's like all those fumes and whatever germs. And you're like, what do I do with my hands now, right? Like, this is awkward. How do I get out of this place? And we're trying to save trees so we don't use paper towels anymore. I get it. I know. It's how it works. And we do these funny things. Why? Because we don't want to touch the germs. Some of you in the room are like, we're going through freedom, by the way, just in case you need some freedom. We need to get free from our fears too, right? But hey, germs are a real thing. I'm not kidding. I know it's all real. But we're conscious of germs, and we're conscious of germs when we're leaving rooms and when we're going through doorways, and no one's licking doorknobs nowadays. It's just not what we want to do. We think about these sorts of things, and there's other things that we do that are funny involving doors as well. There's the awkward run we do when someone graciously offers the door open to us, but they're like 15 feet away. And you're like, I'm coming, right? Like, it's awkward, right? Like, we do weird things in Canada. Like, we're so nice and polite. And so we just kind of gallop up to the door and like, thank you. Yeah, no problem. Anytime, right? And it's like, okay, you're far away, but we're going to make this happen. Have you ever done that? I've done it. It feels weird. You've probably done it for somebody too. And but you go through it and you have grace for them and they have grace for you. We do lots of awkward things around doors. You ever get stuck on one of those revolving doors? You're like, why? I can't see the exit. It's right there in front of you, but it's going so fast. Your airport, whatever. And you're like going around three times and you're like, why? How do I get out of this thing? I just came from there. Like, doors are crazy in our real life. I love it. In scripture, though, doors speak about opportunities. And a new opportunity set before you. When Paul came to the city of Troas, 2 Corinthians 2:12, I don't have that for you on the screen, but he used that exact same language. He said this, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. We talk about this kind of a Christianese language, like, yeah, God opened a new door for me and I got a new job. God's opening a door in my life and I found myself a girl, like whatever. We all kinds of doors that we're blaming God for. But Jesus was opened to me by the Lord is what Paul says. And Jesus employed the same language to the church at Philadelphia when John wrote seven letters, if you might remember, to seven churches, which were actual churches in cities, but they also speak of several different types of churches that actually still exist throughout the world at any given time still today. And even within any church, it's like an attitude of a church almost. And there are individual aspects of which to the church of Ephesus per se, the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus or Thyatira or Laodicea, which is, remember the lukewarm church, those guys, or any of the churches that exist within the sampling of people in any given setting. So we see scripture talk about doors in many different ways is what I'm saying. And there are some people struggling with certain things and he spoke to that. And some people who were living in certain sins. And so Jesus spoke to that. And there were some churches that were doing really, really well. And then within any given church, there are believers who are doing well, like Philadelphia was. Like, I'm just giving you some backstory here on scripture. And there was the only church that he had something negative to say about, not a single negative thing to say, was the church of Philadelphia. Actually, that's the only one he's like, by the way, Philadelphia, I'm celebrating you. The rest of you, you're in trouble. I'm going to time out for all of you. And you got to read it. It's fun. It's great. We should learn something from it, actually. But they were crushing life in ministry and they were doing really, really well. And so what did John say? What did Jesus say? Well, what happens in a video game when you beat, you know, a new level or a new door is open to a new level? It's like ding, 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 you get to the next level. And that's exactly what Jesus did for them, the Philadelphians. He said, look at this, Revelation 3:8. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, if you read on, he also told them he was going to write his name on them. He was actually going to write his name. Like, he's going to get his tattoo pen out. Like, he's like, I'm so proud of you. I'm going to tattoo my name on you. Write my name on you. Like, that's how much they were crushing life in ministry. And it's interesting to me. He says, I'm going to open a new door for you. So the doors in scripture can be synonymous for opportunities as well. Because of that, they can be scary as well too, right? And some of us are not only scared of germs, some of us are sometimes scared of new things, right? I am scared of new things sometimes. If you've always been very individual and you're all of a sudden married, that's a new season. You're like, do we share the toothpaste or do I get my own, right? Like, it's a new door, okay? What is it like to be married now? Every decision I make impacts another person. What's it like to have three kids? Yeah, now I'm like, well, wow, this is crazy scary. Every decision I'm making now impacts four other people. New doors can be scary, yet so often on the other side of the door, friends, listen to me, is more freedom for you, not less. We're so scared to walk through the door of opportunity that God has given you an open door and no one's going to shut it, and yet we're scared to go through it. But yet if you did realize that there's actually more freedom for you on the other side of that door, because it's a God-given door, it's a God-open door, not less. We get scared of new doors. I get scared when people leave my life. I get scared when there's all of a sudden something I'm dependent on is gone. It's not there anymore. And I realize there's a fear for something new and I gotta figure this out. How is this gonna change my life? Like, and I just want to encourage somebody today in this room, because God's opened a new door for you today. And I believe this is a prophetic word for someone, and you're feeling afraid about it. And yet you feel, I don't really wanna go through it. I don't wanna do it. Like, you wanna hang on to the door frames of what is known in your life, right? Can you picture this with me tonight? And you grab a hold of the door frames of your life. You want to hang on to what you can control. You want to hang on to how it was last year, God, or 10 years ago. But God is saying to you today, I've set before you a new door of opportunity. And what I've opened, no one can shut. And what I've shut, no one can actually open as well. So open that door, walk through that door, step out in faith, because here's what happens when you step through a door that God opens for you and step through that door with faith. Yeah, that's how do we spell faith? R-I-S-K. Remember that from a few weeks? We spell it, you're taking a risk and you're afraid. I know it's scary. But you can walk through that door, even though you don't like it. You can step out by faith. Why? Because there's grace for you to walk through that door. So whoever's in this room today, and whatever you're going through, and you're facing some new doors, I've got plenty of new doors going on in my life right now. Some of you know my life, and I've got all kinds of doors opening up, and they're scary, and I don't know when I'm supposed to walk through. Is this the right timing, God? I have no idea, but God, help me, God. I want to step by faith. I want to walk by faith, and I trust that you have the grace for me when I walk through that door, when I make that decision based on these things that are going on in my life. Like, this is just where it's going to be, right? Every door is taking you somewhere. There's going to be grace for you waiting for you on the other side. You're going to look, you know, you're going to look up and go like, well, this isn't that bad. Because that's what happens usually when we look back in hindsight. Like, actually, that wasn't too scary. That roller coaster ride that I just got off of, it wasn't too bad. It only lasted 3 minutes, right? And it's like, ah, over. But every door takes you somewhere. No door just leaves you where you were. It takes you out of the rain, into the dry. It takes you out of the cold, into the warm. It takes you out of the street, into the home. It takes you out of what can be dangerous, into a place of safety. There are panic rooms that you can go to. Some of you are closet preppers, and you've got doomsday bunkers in your basement already, right? Great. So there are places that are safe, right? And that's okay. That's good. But you know, there's a door. But there can't, unless there is a door, there cannot be a point of entry. And that's important for us to learn how to understand. And so it is with Jesus. Every door takes you to somewhere. And that door is a passageway into something different than maybe where you are currently right now. Listen to me, there's such a thing as being in a place where you can see somewhere that you want to be. You can see past the door. Like, I can't see past these doors tonight. But they're all closed, right? But when you have a door that's open and you can see just past that door, you can see that's where I'm going. That's where I am intended to be. And that's where I'm going to take a step toward. And I can see where I want to be, where I'm intended to be, but you don't see how to get there sometimes, unless I can fly or run there real quick, right? But I got to get from here to there, and just beyond that door is where I need to be. Unless there's a door, unless there's a point of entry. And this is much actually like, if you think about it, the Old Testament in a nutshell. People hearing about God, people reading about God, being told about how great it's going to be when the Messiah gets here and how awesome it's going to be to have the light of the world and the bread of life and how it's going to be when, you know, when Shiloh comes, the Bible calls him Shiloh, when the God of peace comes. Like, that's beautiful. How great it's going to be when someone comes down from heaven to get us from earth back to heaven, like so many of us are waiting for, and how wonderful it's going to be. And but for all of the prophets who prophesied and for all that Moses had to say and Abraham had to say and what David had to say, Isaiah, Malachi, Ezekiel had to say. And then there were 400 years of silence, you know, after the Old Testament ended. And they just went along slowly being in this agonized bumper-to-bumper traffic of death and sin and loneliness and despair and emptiness. And it seemed like heaven forgot about them in this 400 years. And it seemed like God wasn't there for them. And then all of a sudden came Jesus, who says, I am the door. If you want to get into the lane that you're trying to get into, you got to come through me. I'm your passageway to the other side. I'm your entrance point to the other side. I'm your point of entry to everlasting life and abundance. And every promise of God in him is yes, and in him is amen. And I wonder if you're thankful that God gave you Jesus Christ and his son to get you to the other side. Not just to get fire insurance, but that you can have life starting now. When I say yes to Jesus, abundant life and life forevermore. I'm living in him. The fullness of the glory of God. And it's such a beautiful thing that Jesus says, I'm the access point to this. And God sent me. Jesus says, I'm the door. Let me just show you four things tonight from these verses that are straight right here in the text, that are aspects to the treasure waiting for you when you follow God's command and you say, open sesame, Jesus, to the door, and you enter in through Jesus. Here's the first one I want you to write down if you're taking notes still. Number one is protection. Four things that I want to show you. The treasure waiting for you when you follow God's command and you say, open sesame, Jesus. I'm coming through your door and entering. Number one is protection. There's protection waiting for you on the other side when you're in Christ Jesus. Where do you see that in text? You might say, PC. Well, Jesus said, if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. If you go back to our John text, if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. Whereas another translation puts it, he will be safe and sound. There's safety, there's protection in Christ Jesus. And that, friends, that's just so necessary to understand. Why? Because we're in great danger. Often we're in great danger. And we don't realize sometimes the spiritual warfare that we're involved in alone on our own. We can never get back to God by ourselves. Why? Because there's something called sin in my life and sin in your life. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I still sin, you still sin. No one's perfect, no one's got it all figured out. And if you do, I'm just going to give you 3 seconds to step out. Just kidding. Stay here. Listen, it's okay. But the problem is the wages of sin is death. God didn't send Jesus to make bad people good, right? We've all said things we shouldn't have said. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. We still do sometimes too, don't we? But what he did is he sent Jesus so that dead people could be loved back to life. Jesus, he sent Jesus to that so that dead people could live, that you and I who were dead in our sins and our rebellion against God could live again. And guess what? We still sin sometimes. We still say things we shouldn't say and 4 little words that offend other people. And we do things and we hurt people. And you and I have all been there. And sometimes throughout the week, we still wrestle with these things. The problem is the wages of sin is still death. But there's protection in Christ, a brand new life that we experience when we come to him and we surrender and submit to him and we find that protection that actually saves us from our sin. You might say, why? Why? Because here's what's happening. It coats us in the righteousness of Jesus. And this is not based on you and your goodness. It gets placed on you. It's like putting a coat on, but it's placed on by God himself. You don't earn it by following the Ten Commandments. You don't earn it by not smoking, not chewing, not getting tattoos, or whatever you might hear from Christian people, or going with those who you do. You earn it by believing in Jesus. And he puts the righteousness of God on you and coats you in his righteousness. And so when God looks at you, friend, hear me, friends, this is going to help somebody tonight. So when God looks at you, whether you had your quiet time and read your Bible or not today, or whether you sat in your closet and you had prayer for 15 minutes or not, God sees you robed in God's righteousness. He sees you robed in Jesus. And he sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. He sees you as perfected in Christ. He puts the righteousness of God on you because you are now protected from your sin by Jesus. See, when God looks at you in all of your imperfection that you feel and all the sins that you still do and all the stuff that you wrestle with, when God looks at you, he is seeing Jesus. When you follow Jesus and you give your life to him and you're still making those mistakes, hey, I'm not saying you keep making mistakes, like make some changes in your life. That's okay too, right? But he sees Jesus when he looks at you. And I hope that brings a little bit of freedom for someone in this room tonight that's struggling with a habitual sin or struggling with whatever it is that you feel like grandma was pointing her finger at you and or some pastor somewhere, whatever might be going on in our lives, you're protected. That, of course, is the ultimate sense in which this is true. If we enter through him, we will be saved. But there's more to it than that. You see, being a Christian is so much more than just waiting to die and not going to hell. And I'm so sad for those of us sometimes that we reduce our faith in Christ to little more than catastrophic insurance protection for the worst case scenario. Right? There's so much, friends, to experience besides an insurance policy in Jesus, and that a protection extends to every aspect of attack in your life and trial and temptation that you will ever go through on this earth. We go through so many different things that are hard in this life. Trust me, I know some of you are going through things that are hard even right now, and guess what? I got news for you. The more doors that you walk through, the more things the enemy's going to throw at you. The more you go through, the more that's going to come at you. The more you experience, the more you're going to experience, right? Like we used to say, new levels and new devils. That's what we used to also say in the old days. And I'm telling you, the reward for Jesus opening a door, like when you say, you know what? Okay, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to join the team at Beloved. I'm going to step through a new door, an open door, and begin the journey of generosity and practicing generosity through giving. I'm going to start giving and I'm going to step out and I'm going to get into a small group. I know it's awkward and it's a little bit intimidating. Or host a small group in my home, even more so intimidating, right? Or when your team lead says, hey, you know, like you could come serve on this experience and not that one because we need more people in this team right now. Like, and it's just like, I'm right in there stepping out in faith and sharing the love with Jesus with someone in your life, and maybe it's that, or showing love to someone who's unlovable sometimes. That can be the case too, where you live, work, play, and study. The reward for that is not a pat on the back, by the way. It's often more arrows of attack in your life. I've just been able to learn in this last season, when crap hits the fan in my life, it means God's got something good coming up my pathway, and the devil knows it. He sees it in the spirit realm, and he's been throwing everything he possibly can. I'm like, man, okay, God, what do you got coming down the pipeline for me? Because I know you got something good coming. The devil doesn't get in my way for nothing. He wants to stop what God's doing up in my life. He starts messing and meddling and creating chaos in the different circles. God, this is going to be really interesting. I can't wait to see what happens. But the good news is the protection we have by entering in through Jesus does not just extend to salvation from sin. It's also a defense against any scheme of the darkness, against any form of attack, against any weapon that the enemy wants to use against us. It says, the Bible says, like, you can run to Jesus when you're attacked and be saved, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And those who run to him will be saved. Like, this is how scripture informs our actions when we're running through things that are troublesome and trials and problems. Like, every one of you, you're dealing with something hard in your life and difficulties and temptations and all kinds of frustrations and anger and whatever else it might be that you're walking through. You've been bombarded by negative thoughts this week, maybe, and you're being tempted, and there's a great trial, and someone slandered you, and someone criticized you, maybe lied to you. Okay, great. Name of Jesus. What do? You run to him. There's safety behind the wall. He says, I'm the rock. I'm the strong tower. Come to me, and you'll be saved. I'm safe when I'm hidden in Christ Jesus. There's protection behind it. We're talking about protection. He has your back when you're standing behind that wall. There's protection. I just want this so bad for you. Here's the second thing. We're moving right along here tonight. Second thing for you on the other side of that door. The second thing is provision. We find provision for every need that we have. Every need we've had, have, and are going to have. Did not Jesus say in the text, when you enter through him, you will find pasture? Or as the NIRV says it, puts it, you'll just find plenty of food. And I love that when we come to Jesus, we find what we need. And so how does that work then? Because it's amazing. He is still our bread of life. And Jesus taught us to pray today. Give us today our daily bread. Like, he is my daily food. He's my daily nourishment. Where I was talking to young adults this Friday, I'm like, guys, you got to get in the Word of God. You want to be nourished. You want to survive this life. You want to, more than survive, you want to thrive. You want to flourish. You got to get into the Word of God and let it nourish you. Let it bring you and love you back to life. Nothing else in this world is going to satisfy that itch. And there's a table ready, a table set with food. And we're like, wait, who did this? And he goes, I'm still the bread. And you go, oh, man, I thought you were just the door. And he's like, yep, still the door. And you're like, how do I see all this? Because I'm still the light. That's how you see it too. And you're like, I thought you were. He goes, yeah, I am. But I thought you were. He goes, I am. And I thought you were this. And I am, I am, I am, I am. Sam, I am. I thought you were. We thought this was true about God. He goes, that's still true because I am who I am, as ego emi. And so we find provision. He's what we need in the moment. We need it when we don't need something from God. Remember, more than we just need God. Never mistake, friends, the blessings of God with a source of the blessings. Sometimes we worship the blessing and not the blesser. We worship the provision and not the provider. But the God who gives and at times takes away, sometimes when you read through Job and the book of suffering and we're like, what in the world? But he's the God that gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of our God. And so he is our provision. And when we have him, it's what we need. It's everything we need is in him and him alone. And then whether it's a time of abundance or a time of lack, because you're going to have both in life, that he allows us to go through these things to point us. What is he trying to do? To point us to a greater source of abundance. I know you think you need that. But he's like, can I be the source of abundance? Can I be the provision for you? Can I be the provider with the God who gives and takes away? And we're being blessed so that we can bless other people. Or maybe it's a time of difficulty and it's a time of training and a time of refining. Like, you know, in the stock market, it's a period of consolidation. And it's like there's rhythms in our life. There's ups and downs. And what do? We trust him for the whole ride. Not just when everything's great. And then when things are bad, I just walk away and kick Jesus to the curb. No, he's good in my lack and he's good in my provision because it's in him I find all my provision. I'm telling you, my God is able to make all grace abound towards you, friends. He's your provision. So don't let his name be the last call when you need something. Let it be the first. What do we say around here? We want to have a pray first generation. We want to raise up a house that knows how to pray first and treat Jesus like you're my first and my best God. You are. Look to him for your daily bread. Look to him for your rest. Look to him and ask him at the same time. Let him hear the quiet secrets of your heart. God, I dream of doing this one day. God, I leave it with you. I know you see the end from the beginning, God. I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to seek you first, Lord. The kingdom of heaven, I'm going to seek you more than just the dreams in my heart too. But I'm going to let you know, God, in my secret heart places, because I've seen it happen so many times where we follow God instead of chasing our dreams directly. And as we follow him and we submit these dreams to him and we talk to him, we end up having a better version of ourselves, you know, to inherit the dreams that God wants to give and that he has for us. And he actually wanted us to have all along. So there's a provision in Jesus is what I'm saying. Here's the third thing, a part of this treasure of entering Christ, and it's the privilege. Privilege. Privilege of entering through the door. You might say, well, what is the privilege? Well, look at it in the text of me again. He says, those who enter through him will be saved and get pasture. But notice what he says. They will go in and out. And friends, like, I don't know if you've ever had In-N-Out Burger, but this is like so much better, trust me, than In-N-Out Burger or DQ for sure, or whatever fast food chain you love or your favorite beverage drive-through that you get, you know, better than a valet service even, right? Like, you have In-N-Out privileges, meaning you can get, you know, get your car out of the valet like as many times as you need to without, you know, repaying for that valet service. And Jesus is saying, come to him. And especially in this instance, being a part of the church is something that we get to come in and out of the door to the sheep pen, the door to the pasture. We're not just coming in and out of salvation. Like, you're not saved just because you're sitting here and you're not unsaved because you leave those doors. That's not how it works, right? We're not coming in and out of salvation. Nah, not at all, girl, right? But here's an aspect of being part of the group of people following Jesus that is meant to be an in and out, in and out. What do you mean, PC? I mean, I love it when I get to go to, has anyone ever been to Disneyland? I love going to Disneyland. I'd still go to Disneyland. I'm old. I'm 45 tomorrow, by the way. I can't wait. And you go to Disneyland and you get the wristband. You know, you got a wristband on, like, oh, look at me. Like, you got the 3-day pass even. It's the fast pass. And there's special kind of skip the line, crazy line, you know, entrance and exit for, you know, the pass holders here kind of thing. You don't have to wait for a line that's 300 deep. It's the fast pass. You're getting in and out of that park as quick as you want, right? And like if you intend to sneak back to the hotel like me because you ate too much at lunch and now you need a nap before you jump back on that roller coaster, like I love it. Because like you did all the cool rides before lunch and with your fast pass and you're about to return now, you all rested up, you fed up, and you know, like you are going to need some evidence that you were there. You're going to have some, and you already have a ticket. You have a wristband. Like, you got the bracelet to show, like, it's an open sesame moment for you in your jorts and flip-flops, by the way. Now, it makes me remember what Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia about him writing his name on them. It makes me think about how we're meant to come into the church. We're meant to be, you know, here on the Sunday or whatever. We're meant to come in and go, yeah, this bread is so good, right? And the light is so good, and the door is so awesome, and yeah, the greeter's kind of cute, and yeah, for what I learned from God tonight, and yeah, that new song, Let's Have Church, off the charts, right? Cooking, or whatever they say nowadays. Oh, I love how I felt, right? Like that guitar riff, OMG, Rishon. He's on piano tonight. But we're never meant to stay here. Why? Because there's a whole world out there that needs to know him. We don't have to worry about getting back in. We got the wristband. Right? Because when we come back in, he's gonna shine his light on our little wristband or a little tattoo what he wrote on us or whatever. And he's like, yeah, you got the fast pass. Come on in. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. Right? That's how it works. And I am is stamped on my hand. It's on my wristband. It's like, I am. We're going to be able to come back in. So don't you worry about it. You're welcome back here next weekend too. But don't you dare stay here all week. I know it's got AC. I love it. But here's what, because there's people in your city, friends, people that you know that God intentionally planted you in their lives. There's people in your family. There's people in your neighborhood. There's people at your job. There's people who need Jesus. We can't stay here where the eating's good and where the worship's off the hook or whatever and there's AC. We've got to come and glow so that we can go. We've got to come and gather so that we can scatter, right? We had better be around some people, talking to some people, witnessing to people, loving on people, bringing some people. The church at its best remembers it's not really all about me. It's actually about the city that God has planted me in, the neighborhood that he's planted me in. I'm actually here because of Jesus. Stamp on my hand, give me a fast pass. I've got this privilege to go in and out, but it's for a reason. It's for a purpose, and it's to make a tangible difference for someone else's eternity too. Like nothing worse than being stuck in a place where there's no way, there's no in and out privileges. Like, sorry, honey, you can't get out to go to the bathroom at this club because you're going to have to pay to get back in. That would suck, right? Like, I got to go pee. This is crazy. And that's why our good Savior Jesus made it super clear. You've got in and out privileges. So friends, what do? We better be out there. Don't be acting like the whole world is already saved, right? Don't be acting like everybody in your life already knows about Jesus, because the majority of people in your life probably don't know about Jesus yet, that you follow Christ. So what do? We're best to be out there. Best to be the church. That's what we're here to do. We have these in and out privileges, being salt and light. Leaven. We're meant to reach a lost world, by the way, friends. We've got privilege. We've got in and out privileges. And it's a privilege to know about heaven. It really is. We take it for granted sometimes. It's a privilege to know that we have hope for our souls like an anchor. I know we come to church and high-fiving our friends, but it's bigger than that. I love it. We'll never be a church that stops. We're going to high-five everybody. Right? But it's a privilege to know. So don't be selfish with the light that God has put in you. Don't be selfish with the bread that God has given you. We have just fought for this as a church, and we'll continue to fight for this as a church. We just decided we're not going to be a church that just comes for a potluck. We never will be. And let it just be for us. No, like we always going to be a church that's going to fight to take the gospel to new cities, to new levels, to new places, to new avenues. And when we've explored those, we're going to find some more to explore too, right? And it's going to be expensive because that's the way it is in Vancouver Island. We'll get over that too. It's going to be difficult because it's still Vancouver Island. And it's the Northwest and people don't like Jesus very much. And we know not everybody's going to like it and not everyone's going to be cool with it for the journey. But we're all right with that. Because if a Christian leaves our church because they don't like our bent on lost people, we'll see them in heaven. It's okay, girl. A high five, you there too. You made it. I love it. I don't really have the need for every Christian to like me. I know I'm going a little personal, am I? No, but I'm talking about privilege, and I think we forget sometimes about the privilege that God has given us, the in and out privileges. I'm more interested in what lost people are doing in our city. And that's who I have in mind as I continue to lead on in this church and in this city, as my wife and I lead this church. And that's our mentality. That's the person who hates Jesus. That's the person I'm looking for. People who don't know Jesus, who are far from God and use his name in vain. That's the person I want to be friends with next week. I don't want to share my bread. I want to share my light, share my provision. That's what we're talking about. That's what I'm thinking about all the time. That's how Jesus was. You know Jesus, right? Luke 19:10. Why did he come? Look at it. Do we have it on the screen? He came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus came for. Luke 19:10. Dr. Billy Graham used to say, he didn't come for the chosen frozen. He came for the rejected many. He came for those who wouldn't feel comfortable in church services. He came for those who would say the building would fall down on me if I came into a cathedral, or would catch on fire if I came to church. Like, no one's going to say, you know, a movie theater is going to fall on my head. Right? No one's going to say, you know, that the house is going to fall on my head when they come to house and to your house because you invited them over for dinner and you're loving on them and you're being a friend and you're sharing your story and you're serving them in your life. You see what I'm saying? And that's why we're trying to get the gospel to people, because that's how Jesus rolled. All right, let's get on the fourth. I know that went personal. Stepped on a few toes there. And we're going to wrap it up here. There's a fourth reason. I need you to understand you have a privilege. That's what I want you to understand and why it's so amazing. Here's the next one. Number four, we find pleasures forevermore. There's pleasures. Jesus said the thief only comes to, look at this, look at how jacked up the thief is. He comes to steal from you and then kill you. And then he's not even done with you when you're dead. He's going to try and destroy everything you love. And that's when the real fun begins in his life. And it's like, what's this guy's problem anyways? Yeah, he's not your friend, by the way. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. And what do we do? We pause there, because the Greek word is not bios, or bios, or biological life. Bios is your physical body. He's not talking about that. That's important. Your physical body is important too. You got to live, obviously, you know, breathe. But biological life isn't the only kind of life that we can have, because you can have money but not peace. You can have a bed but not rest. You can have wealth but not spiritual wellness. I've come that you may have, the Greek word here is zoe, actually. It's everlasting life. It's an invisible kind of life. It's an unstoppable kind of life. It's a life that cannot be quantified. It's a life that just can't be calculated in dollars and cents and followers on TikTok. It's bigger than that kind of life. And I've come that you may have real life, is what he's saying. But that's not even all. And that you would have a more abundantly, scripture says. That's awesome. Like life and then more abundant life. Life and then turbocharged life. Life and then Red Bull infused life. The best kind of life there is to have, everlasting and life overflowing, life abundantly. Someone said, you could actually translate when he says life and life for the full. One translation says it this way, life and life super abundantly. Life is just brimming over, because that's just how Jesus is. He won't just give you peace. He'll give you peace that surpasses understanding. See, that's life abundant, friends. He won't just give you joy. This is what scripture says. He actually gives you joy, unspeakable joy, and full of glory. This is life brimming over, right? And he won't just pour out a little bit of grace on your life. He'll give you grace that your cup will run over with. And he isn't just able to bless you as you step through new doors. He gives you life so much more abundant than you and I could ever imagine. Our God, look at this. He isn't just able to bless you as you step through your new door. Ephesians 3 and 20 says this. He is able and wants to do anything you know far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And that's all in his life-giving spirit. But what about when we die? What about when our last breath takes place on this earth? That too, because for those of us who will come to know Jesus, involves a door. John wrote the book of Revelation, right? And in it, God gave him just a moment to look at heaven. Look how he describes this in Revelation 4. I'm almost done here. Heaven is on the other side of an open door, is what he's saying in Revelation 4:1. And I love it. That is not a closed door for you and I. It's an open door. There's an open door policy in heaven, by the way. An open door policy. But we think about that wrong, because what we think is that the open door is just going to open itself. Because we're so used to doors just opening for us by themselves. When we go to the shopping. We're the only people in human history who have been so entitled that we just walk up to the door and it just opens for us. Open sesame. And we act like something's gone wrong with the world when it malfunctions. I can't, whatever, right? Like, we're so lazy nowadays, right? Like, did you ever notice the attitude you get when an escalator's not working? Can't believe this. Fine, I'll use the stairs. This is so stupid. Isn't there an elevator? Like, what the? Well, see, heaven's got an open door policy, but it's not going to open itself. That's our job, church. That's our job. That's our job, to keep heaven's door open. That's why David, who was so smart and such a humble servant for God, said it this way. Look at it with me. Psalms 84, he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Like, the parking lot and doorkeeping roles in the house of God ought to be like the biggest team after reading the scripture tonight. Sign-ups in the lobby, by the way, right? Like, I don't need a microphone. I don't need a platform. I just need a door to the house of God. And give me a smile and a nice shirt, and I'll be a welcome to church. I love it. Welcome to church. Like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents and the wealth of the wickedness. Give me a door to open for someone who's coming to church for the first time. Oh, man. Mm-mm. And they'd be full of angst, wondering how someone's going to treat them, look at them, side-eye them. What can I expect? You know, like, oh, man, I know it, beloved. Like, we're growing to be one of the friendliest, the warmest, the most loving, exciting, joy-filled, passionate, you know, Holy Spirit-filled Christians for miles. And I love it. I give you a hand team for how you work hard to make sure you curate moments that are welcoming to other people. Because that's your job, to keep heaven's door open. We've got to be ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. Like, we can't let Ritz-Carlton have all the fun. Or Chick-fil-A have all the fun. We just got to escort people to the door and hold the door open for them. And we've got to let them in the door. It's got an open door to everybody in the world. That's the church. God loves the world so much that he sent you and me into the world to do what Jesus came to do. To point the way to the door. Jesus says, I am the door. We're just point leaders to Jesus. Point the way to the light, to the provision, the bread. And when our last breath takes place, the angels will bring us through that open door. And we'll take our first breaths there. And what we will experience 1 minute after we die, David again tells us in God's presence on the other side of that open door that John saw in the book of Revelation. Look at it, Psalm 16:11, fullness of joy and pleasures evermore is waiting for you on the other side of heaven's door. Like, listen, it's going to be great, but we also got a job here to do too. And here's my question. Have you opened the door to your heart? My wife and I, this church filled with an awesome group of people, a great team, our doors are open. We're waiting for your doors to open. That's the gospel. Jesus actually said in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Here's the question. Now that you know heaven's side of the door is open to you, and that's why we're here and that's what Jesus is, have you opened the door of your heart to him tonight? If you haven't, you can do it right now. It's really simple. It's the crescendo that this whole worship experience has moved towards, where you have the chance and the space and the moment of grace and the Spirit working in your heart where you can open the heart, the door of your heart to God's Son who died for you on the cross, paying for all of your wickedness, all your sin, all your rebellion. He rose from the dead. And if you invite him into your heart, friends, listen to me tonight. If you invite him in, he will save you right now, right here, in everything that I've talked about.